So tonight, if you want to turn again to John chapter 19, we are looking, of course, at the death of Jesus Christ, written by an eyewitness. So this account that we're reading was written by someone who witnessed it with his own eyes. So we read that in verse 35 of chapter 19. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you may also believe. So essentially, John, the apostle, the writer of John's gospel, is telling us, I saw this, and I've written this down so that you might see. This is for you. This is very personal tonight. This account that we're reading was written, intended for you. It's been passed around the whole world since this has been written. It has touched lives over the ages. In fact, this is the high point of John's gospel. We're reaching the climax now, chapter 19. It's all come to this. It's the central message of the whole Bible, what we're looking at tonight. The Old Testament, picture after picture, is pointing us here. Look. The New Testament is looking back at these events. This is the central point of the whole Bible. You hear it sung in churches. We've been singing about it tonight. We had it this morning with our communion. Bread and the wine. We're supposed to remember. Look. You see it on the tops of churches. You see it on people's chains. The cross. It's something, a message that's called of first importance. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. He says, I decided to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. What we're reading here is utterly central to the Christian faith. We are told to look, and look again. Now, I have to ask at this point, what do you think of the cross of Christ? What do you think? I wonder if tonight you're sitting here and you think it's strange. We've just sung, our first hymn was about a fountain filled with blood. Christians keep on singing about blood, death, blood, torture. You might find it strange. What does this mean? You've heard it over and over again. The death of Jesus Christ. Christians are singing about death. Singing about this horrible event that we've just read. And it's never made sense to you. Maybe it's irrelevant. Maybe you understand what it's saying. Jesus Christ died for sinners. He died in our place. He's achieved something. You understand that. But it's of no relevance to your life. Me, brought up in a Catholic church, I understood the very basic of this, but it made no impact on my life whatsoever until I called out to God in my 20s. Or, here's another thing, familiar. It's just grown familiar. The old story that we just sung about has become just an old story. It hasn't moved you. You've lost the wonder. Maybe even Christians here tonight, me included. We were shocked at this one at one point. What's going on here? Whoa. And now it's just, yeah, I know. Tell me something new. Bring me into deeper Bible truths. I don't want to stay here. I get this. I was saved when I believed this. I wonder if it's just become familiar. So what we're going to do tonight is very simple. We're just going to look again at the cross. We're just going to look and see whether it's your first time, whether it's your 100th time. And we need to. We really need to. Because we're living in this dark, dark world where this is the one beacon of light. We're living in a cold world where this is the one proclamation of real love. We're living in an anxious world where this is the one place that offers true peace. We really need to look again. Even Christians, we might have drifted far from this place and we've lost sight of what's really going on, what it means for me. So let's look again tonight. And the place of the Golgotha, the place of the cross, the man on the cross. Normally when we visit places in this world, I've been brought up in London. Maybe not everyone here is from London. But some people would say, wow, you live in London. Amazing. Oh, the architecture, the sight. For me, it's just familiar now. The difference with the cross is actually the more times you visit, the more times you look, far from being familiar, we should actually be left more and more amazed every time we look. Each visit should fill us with wonder. Each time it's read, it's a challenge to me in preparation. Am I moved by this? Am I moved by what I'm reading? Does it shock me anymore? In John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Christian stands at the cross and he looks, and then he looks again, and then he looks again, and he weeps. When was the last time you were moved by the cross of Christ? Well, five reasons tonight simply why we must come and look again, even if it is again, why we must. The first reason is this. At the cross, there is light. Now, how much do we need light? Think about our world today. It's dark in so many ways. It's dark in a sense of we cannot see basic things. I think I gave this illustration before, but I'm going to use it again. Imagine you're on a train and you see someone and you say to them, "Hey, how's it going? What are you doing on this train?" "Don't know." "Oh, where did you get on from?" "Don't know." "Oh, where are you getting off?" "Don't know." You'd be very concerned about that person. This is us in our world today. We're on this train of life, heading somewhere. We got on it somewhere, but we don't know what we're doing. We don't know basic truths about our existence. Darkness. There's an evil sense to darkness. You see darkness pictured in films, the use of the word dark. There's an evil undertone to darkness as well. So it's not just that we can't see, it's that there is this dark power at work. This time of year, you start to feel it. What we're coming up to in October. There's a darkness, and there's also fear. From the very beginning of childhood, you're afraid of the dark. I think I've shared this story, which doesn't paint me in a great light, but I woke up in Scotland in a village where there was no light at all. So normally in London, you've got some sort of street light. For the first time in my life, I woke up, I opened my eyes, and there was nothing but pitch black, literally pitch black. I couldn't see a thing. And I screamed at the top of my lungs. My mum had to come running in. And it was thankfully when I was 7, I think. So it's not too bad. But the point is, darkness is scary. So we need light. We need light in this world. Now, where is the light in this scene? Because what we're seeing in our scene here in John 19, it's like, as Gerard said this morning, a microcosm of our world, what we're seeing at the cross. You've got Pilate, a Roman governor. You've got soldiers doing their job, doing their duty. You've got Jewish leaders, officers, and Jewish people. So you've got essentially the center of the world at that time, the Roman Empire. You've got more than one group involved, different nationalities, religious, non-religious, pagan. There's a whole range. Powerful people, Pilate. You've got a whole range of people here. So it's like the world is gathered, you could say, as we look at the scene, right? Now, what do we see when we read it? Let's just read the first 7 verses again, roundabout. Let's give it a read and get a sense of what we're seeing. So verse 1 of chapter 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." So we're getting an insight into this scene, and you're thinking, I'm claiming that there's light here. Where's the light? We're seeing nothing but darkness here. But did you spot the light? Pilate has met this man, Jesus, and he can say, "I find no guilt in him." In fact, it's repeated 3 times. Chapter 18, it's said once. Here it's said twice. There's a message being said here. Do you remember holy, holy, holy in the Old Testament? Jesus is declared without guilt, without guilt, without guilt. What we're seeing here in the middle of this dark scene is someone who John has called in this gospel the light of the world. And actually, as John writes one of his letters later on, he says he lived close to Jesus for 3 years, and he says God is light and in him is no darkness at all. What we're seeing here in the middle of this dark, dark scene, the microcosm of the world, is a light shining. He stands out. He's not like anyone around him. The evil, the dark forces around him, Jesus stands there shining. In fact, verse 7, he made himself out to be the Son of God, and he is showing it, even in this scene. The Son of God here shining. Now, I said we need light. Well, actually, what's going on in this scene is the light of the world is shining out and exposing the darkness around him. Let me just give you some examples of how this light is doing this. We need this, by the way. This is an utter need of us to see the truth, for the light to shine. And that's exactly what's going on here. Think about those groups that I just mentioned. We've got religious leaders present. We've got Pilate present. We've got soldiers present. What's been going on in the lead up to Jesus' crucifixion is the light is showing the evil and darkness for what it is. In chapter 18, we've got Judas, a disciple in the light shown to be a betrayer. We've got Peter, one of the closest disciples, in the light of Christ. What happens? Denial. We've got religious Jews who have hypocrisy as shown in the previous chapter, because they're supposed to be the ones who love God, who serve God, who teach the scriptures. What's happening in the previous chapter is they're following their religious rules. They're refusing to enter Pilate's headquarters because they don't want to be defiled. They're Jews. Pilate's a non-Jew. And then in the same breath, they choose Barabbas, a robber, over the very God that they claim to worship. Utter darkness, utter hypocrisy. The darkness is being shown for what it is. And then as we move through the chapter in chapter 19, we see Pilate now. Verse 1, then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. Now, what's flogging? Flogging is a brutal form of beating that with a leather strap, with glass shards and metal, where you're whipped to the point where many died. This is not a casual thing. Took Jesus and flogged him. It's a very matter of fact here, but it's a brutal form of beating. Now, what's interesting about this is Pilate does that after just saying in the previous chapter, I find no guilt in him. We're seeing how the darkness works. He finds no guilt in Jesus, yet he brutally has him beaten, almost to the point of death. Then we move into verse 2. We see the soldiers now, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, Hail, King of the Jews, and struck him with their hands. Soldiers, they're supposed to be impartial, doing their job. And they take their opportunity when they see the light, and they mock the light, and they put the light to shame. They hate the light. Hail, King of the Jews. Let's mock him. Let's make the most of our opportunity. Let's push a crown of thorns on his head, blood streaming down his face. Impartial soldiers, just supposed to be doing their job. This is what they're like in the light. Verse 5, here it gets even more. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, Behold the man. Do you know what's going on here? Pilate has flogged Jesus because he wants this off his hands. He's thinking, I don't know what to do here. My reputation's at stake here. Let me just brutally beat Jesus to just get a bit of favour with the Jews. Maybe this will be enough and it will be job done. I haven't killed him. Listen to the response of the chief priests and the officers in verse 6. When they see this man beaten, blood down his face, innocent Son of God, what do they say? Pilate's looking for a bit of pity from them. Verse 6, crucify him, crucify him. No mercy, no pity. The darkness is being exposed, and it's everyone. Whether you're an impartial person whether you're Pilate the powerful, whether you're religious people who are claiming to worship and follow God, everyone's in on this. The darkness. Then we move on further down and we start to see what's really going on. Verse 12, from then on Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." That was the last straw for Pilate. The minute his life was on the line, he saw something different about Jesus. Ooh, no guilt in him, could be the Son of God. But the minute Caesar was mentioned, this powerful man Pilate is shown to be a coward, doing what he knows is wrong to save his own skin. Again, the darkness exposed, humanity exposed. I will do anything to others to save my own skin. The darkness. And then we find out, as we keep moving down, Pilate sitting on his judgment seat, verse 13. And he said to the Jews in verse 14, "Behold your king." One last shot. Your king. Maybe it would have hit in their heads. This could be our king. This could be the one we've been waiting for, the Christ. What do they say? They see the man with the crown of thorns on his head. "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." What we're seeing here is that word sin played out. You've maybe heard of sin before. You have this idea of it's something bad. But I think our view today in our society is sin's not that bad, really. It's just I do some mistakes and none of us are perfect. What we're seeing here in this scene is that everyone is in on this. And what is the real issue with sin is it is against God. Who's at the center of this scene? Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And how does the darkness react? Crushes him, puts him out. Away with him, away with him. Do you see that this is a message to our world today? That was a microcosm. This says to the world, this is what you think of God. In the darkness, we're respectable people. They were. The Pharisees were respectable in the darkness. Pilate was a powerful governor in the darkness. Soldiers were just doing their job in the darkness. But the minute the light exposes, we see. What this is telling us is, us here tonight, this is us. Christian, you were here. This was you. Why? How can I say that? You're saying I wasn't there. We share the same heart. We share the same human heart. This is the heart of sin being exposed for what it really is. And the most horrifying thing about sin is it is directly against our Maker. The whole shock of this scene is that the Word became flesh, John said. God became a man. He came to earth to dwell with us. There was no guilt in him. He did nothing but good. He raised Lazarus from the dead. And this is what the world did to him. It should absolutely shock us. And I know it's second nature to us now as Christians, but looking with fresh eyes, this is what the world did. This is our hearts. This is sin. Rebellion against God. And it works itself out in a whole manner of things. We see denial, betrayal. All of this is a fruit of the root, which is a rejection of God. Even the religious leaders. It doesn't matter how religious you are, how much you read, how much you pray. This is the human heart exposed in the light. I hope you see, because the cross will never make sense until you see this bit. Until you see, I am them. We must consider one more thing about the light before we move on. We see that in the light who we really are. That's what's happening here. The light is shining. But we also see what we deserve. If we're sinners, what do we deserve? Now we need to shift our attention to Jesus. Behold the man, we're told. Behold the man. The language, I think, is purposeful there. John is showing us something here. Because when we look at the man, remember, behold the man, they're told. What would they have seen when Jesus comes out? They would have seen a real man, which he is, a crown of thorns on his head, under a death sentence, put to shame. That's what they would have seen. Where does that take you back to? For anyone that knows their Bible here, Genesis, the man, the first man. What do we see when he sins? The consequence. Thorns. Curse. This is a picture of the curse that the world is under. Death comes in. The death sentence. Shame. Jesus is stripped of his clothes. Adam and Eve were naked, hiding. This is bringing us back to where it all began. John starts his gospel in the beginning. Here we're reminded again of the beginning, where it all went wrong. And as we're looking at Jesus, we're not just supposed to see the Son of God. We're supposed to see, this is what I deserve. I'm that, these group of people, this is the consequence. Jesus is standing before a human court, but the world stands before the court of God. We're under a judgment. That's why the world is the way it is. You may have asked, why is the world messed up? This is why. Death sentence. No one gets out alive from this world. We're under a death sentence. So I hope you see that when we come to the cross, when we're called to look at the cross, it's hugely uncomfortable. Because the first thing we're confronted with is this. Exposed in the light of the world. John says that Jesus is the light of the world lifted up. So here, the light shines brighter than ever before. It reaches further than ever before. The light of Christ, the light of the world. Do you see? Because before we proceed any further, if you don't see this bit, the rest of the cross will never make sense. If you don't see that that's me, this group of people, God haters, and if you don't see that this is what I deserve, death, shame, nailed to a cross, you'll never be in wonder at the rest of it. Do we see? Christian, have we forgotten? This is who I am. This is who I was. Thankfully, God came in and changed me. He made me new, but this is me at my heart. God hater, a God rejecter. Well, we must continue. We must continue because we've stood under the light. Now, the second thing we see at the cross is grace. Grace. This is where grace means everything. Once you're standing under the light and you see who you are and you see what you deserve, grace means everything. But where is grace in this scene? If we remember what we were just reading, there's no grace. Punish him, crucify him, away with him. No mercy, no pity. That is our world. Today, there is no grace in our world. Cancel culture, karma, get what you deserve. No mercy found for people like us who realize who we really are. This is where we have to look at the cross and see grace. Let's read verse 16. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. So we've seen that that's what we deserve under God. But who's there? The Son of God. The Son of God is standing where I should be standing. The Son of God is nailed in his hands where I should be nailed. The Son of God is under the curse that I should be under. Do you see grace? It's substitution. He's standing in my place. There was no other way, by the way. Truth says you must be condemned. As we heard, I think, this morning, I remember. Truth said you must be condemned. Grace says, go free, despite that. This is the only way. This is the wonder and wisdom of the cross. That under the light, there was no other way out. But it's Christ in my place. Now, let's read verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head
and gave up his spirit.
Hyssop branch, day of the preparation of Passover, we're told this is. This chapter towards the end says about a scripture that is about the Passover lamb. The picture here is of a substitution sacrifice in my place. The picture is very clear that John is painting. You deserve this, but someone has taken it. The Lamb of God, John 1, who takes away the sin of the world. What this is saying is, I've traded places as a Christian with Christ here. So Christ is standing and facing everything that I deserve. By the way, that includes the wrath of God, hell, death, taking the full weight of my sin and guilt he takes instead. And what happens to me? I go free. And I'm counted as innocent as he is here. I'm counted as forgiven, accepted, a child of God even. What we're seeing here is the wonder of the cross, the very simple yet a breathtaking message of the cross. This is why he cries, "It is finished." He knew in his head it was finished, but he cried it so that we would all know it is finished. What's finished? Everything that I've just been saying. My death, my guilt, my sin, my shame, my isolation from God, hell. It's all finished and it's all new after this. The next chapter, we see the first day of the week, a new beginning, new creation. He rises from the dead. So it's all finished. And then by chapter 20, it's all new. And we're part of that new as Christians. It's all gone. All your baggage, everything that you've been carrying, and you didn't pay one bit. It is finished suggests and explains that he paid it. The debt is paid. It is finished, done, finished. You didn't add a thing. Grace, truth and grace, light and grace, we find at the cross together. Are you needing grace today, Christian? There is grace upon grace in Jesus, we're told in John 1. Come again and receive. There is a fullness of grace in Christ. Are you sitting here and you've never tasted grace? It's always been about merit, works, earning your way. Come and receive grace. Undeserved favor, it means. You haven't deserved it. Stop trying to deserve it. Stop trying to earn it. Receive grace. Now, here's an obvious question. Why? Why would God do this? Why? Well, that's the third thing we see at the cross. At the cross, there is love. Now, again, you read this scene and you think, where is love in this scene? The answer is none in what we've just read so far. What did Jesus receive from us? Nothing but rejection, no pity. There is nothing here. There is no love here. And I wonder if you felt that in our world. No real love. It's always about me. It's never about you. Always about us. But again, listen to the words of Jesus that breaks into the scene of cold-heartedness. Jesus says, verse 26, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." In the middle of his suffering, imagine the weight of what Jesus is taking in that moment. And he looks out and he sees his mother, his disciple John, grieving. And he sees their need in the middle of his suffering. This is the love of God pictured. True love in the Bible is other person-centered. It's all about them. It's all for their good. This is what we're seeing here. At the cross of Jesus Christ, it sums up what he's doing. He says earlier on in John, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Then Paul can go on to say in Romans, God displays his love for us here at the cross in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Here is love that you are never going to find anywhere else. Now, try and take this in for a minute. Can we take this in? I can't. that the Father willingly gave his Son to this. We read John 3:16 and we forget that what did the Father give his Son to? This. The Father chose this for his Son instead of me. The crown of thorns, the nails in his hands, the utter rejection, the suffering, the flogging. Jesus himself willingly chose it. They were one in agreement on this for us, united for us. It's what we sang earlier. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Can you take it in? No wonder we have to keep coming back to the cross, because I can't take it in. I can't fathom the depths of this love. I have to keep coming back to see another glimpse, to catch another glimpse of the love of God. Everything around me tells me the opposite of this. So we have to come back here. We have to keep seeing. Finally, fourth thing we find at the cross is peace. Peace. Again, you look at this scene and it reminds us of our world. Chaos. Evil powers raging. In this scene, we find everything we fear as human beings. Death, judgment, shame, guilt, being exposed. It's all here. Brutality, injustice. Everything we fear as human beings is found in this scene. But if we add up everything that we've been looking at so far, do you see how this brings peace? We've just seen that the truth is shown to me by the cross. So I see who I really am. I'm utterly exposed before God. Then we've seen that though that's true, I receive complete grace and I'm accepted. Then we see it's all of love, and I didn't do a thing to earn it, but God loved me before the foundation of the world and planned this. Do you see that the one product of this is peace? It's fitting to hear that cry, "It is finished," because it really is. No more striving, no more trying to earn the love of God. Complete peace. It is finished, done, complete. And then as we've moved through this chapter, you see scripture fulfilled. It's telling you that what's happening here is not the evil powers gaining control and defeating Christ. Actually, what should shock us here is this was planned hundreds of years before Old Testament scriptures being fulfilled. What we're reading here, for example, verse 24, they divided my garments among them and for my clothing cast lots. This was planned hundreds of years before Christ. In fact, we read in Ephesians, this was planned before the foundation of the world. What do you think that should do to us as we think that? That the Father and Son and Spirit planned this event before the foundation of the world, and soldiers were willingly fulfilling the scripture without realizing it. Pilate, the Jews were willingly fulfilling the plan without realizing it. This means that in the darkest day that you can imagine in your life, nothing was darker than this. And yet even that was to fulfill God's good and loving plan. Shouldn't this bring peace to know that? That what's going on here is under the complete control of God. The way Jesus lays down his life, he bows his head, gives up his spirit. It's all saying, God's in control here. What you're seeing unfold before your eyes is the very plan of God. He chose to do this for God haters like us. The wonder of the cross. In conclusion, so far, four reasons. And it's something that everyone's looking for. Light, grace, love, peace. But we can't stop here. Because actually, if that's all I ended on tonight, we'd completely miss the point of the cross. These are simply byproducts of the real thing. The cross is not ultimately here to give you nice feelings and peace. It's here to bring you to God. That's what's going on here at the cross. The final thing tonight is at the cross is not just love, peace, grace, light. At the cross there is God. When you come to the cross, you are seeing the love of God before, you're seeing who God is unveiled before your very eyes. In John, it might surprise you that John is saying, on the cross is where you find God at his clearest. You see God at his clearest when you come to this place of death and shame and brutality. So why come to the cross? Because the cross is where you find God. Jesus said in John 17, eternal life is knowing God. This is life. This is what you were made for. Your maker. Everything else that we've been talking about is a byproduct of knowing God. So as we close, will you come? Because here things get very personal. As we close this account of what we've just read, John says, he tells us what happens when Jesus dies. There is a day of preparation. He says, verse 31. Then he starts to say what happens when the soldiers come and they break the legs of the two people either side of Jesus. But when they come to Jesus, they see he's already dead. They're professionals. They've perceived it. And they stick a spear in Jesus' side, and out at once come blood and water. Now, John gets very excited here, verse 35. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you may also believe. He wants you to see that what's just happened here before his very eyes, the fountain coming out of Christ, is telling you that he really died. Jesus really died. And John is saying that you may believe, that you. So far, I've been encouraging you to look again at the cross. But as we come to a close, I want you to see that the cross is not just something to look at. It's not just something to stand at afar and to say, wow, that's what God's like. He's a God of love. He's a God of grace. No, the cross is an open door for you to enter. So we're here in our world of coldness and darkness, and the cross is an open door saying, come. Jesus says, I am the way to the Father. The way is through the cross. So you must enter again. And it's why John ends as he does. Because in John's gospel, believing is not just simply, I believe this to be true. It's not just me saying, right, I believe that Jesus died for my sins. It's a lot deeper than that. Throughout John, you get this picture of what faith is. Jesus says, come and eat my flesh. He says, come and drink my water. So to truly believe in what we're witnessing at the cross here, you must come to the man who was on the cross. And why I say come to the man is because he rose from the dead. He's alive today. And his spirit is present here. So the call tonight is not just to see how glorious God is and to stand in our cold and look at it from a distance, but actually to come and taste, to come and see. And it's why it's significant that John ends with the two scriptures he ends with. Verse 36, for these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture, they will look on him on whom they've pierced. Both these scriptures are inviting us to come. John is saying, this is the Passover lamb who gave his life for you. Will you come and feed and taste and see the life that he gives? During Passover, houses had to meet individually and feed together on the lamb. This is telling you, come and taste, come and see. Then you see the fountain, and it takes you to a scripture in Zechariah. They will look on him on who they've pierced. Again, it's very personal because that scripture in Zechariah is telling us about people that will suddenly look and see, whoa, it was the Son of God I've pierced. And they will mourn each individual house. It's very personal. Mourn who they've pierced. And again, the picture is a fountain. To come under the fountain, you've got to get close. You've got to be washed, as we've sung earlier. So the call tonight
is not just, do you believe that Jesus died for sinners? But have you found this? Do you know this? Have you truly believed? It's the whole purpose of John's gospel. John says in the next chapter, now Jesus did many signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So there's belief there, there's intellectual belief. Christ, Son of God, the identity of Jesus. Do you believe that? But do you know the life in his name that comes by faith? Have you found this life? Have you found the love of God, the peace that God brings that we've been talking about? Has his light exposed you? Have you seen your sin? Do you know who you truly are? Have you come and received the grace, the fullness of grace that he gives? The call tonight is simple. Come to the cross. Come to the man who was on the cross. Come again. Now to come, it means this. We're over here in our darkness. Repent. It means leave this and come. Leave the sin. Leave the coldness. Leave everything behind and come to the man who died for you, the Son of God. Come by faith. Put your life in his hands. That's what faith is. There's a well-known illustration of faith worked out is actually like sitting on a chair. You can stand and look at a chair and say, I think that will support my weight. But it's another thing to actually sit on it. That's what John is calling you to do. Not just to say, yeah, I get it. Jesus died for sins. No. Come and give your sins to him. Find that forgiveness that he offers. And this is speaking to both us as Christians too. Because we stay away. We found his grace. We saw the cross. But we stay away at a distance. We don't come and receive fresh grace. We don't let his light into certain areas of our lives. And we stay in anxiety and chaos rather than peace. So the call tonight is to see afresh who God is, what he's done, and come and receive fresh grace, new life, even for the first time. Now, as we close, there is a big difference between believing that Jesus died for sinners and believing that he died for you. I'm going to end with a story that is a bit of a warning. There was a man that I knew, and I used to talk to him a lot about Jesus, and he knew a lot about Christianity. He believed, in a certain sense, he said he believed. So I said to him, do you believe that Jesus died for sinners? And he said, yes, without a shadow of a doubt. Then I said, do you believe that Jesus died for you? And he paused. He didn't know. Not too long ago, I came to visit him on his deathbed and asked him where he stands now. He said, I'm still taking my time and I'm still finding. And a few days later, he passed away. And I can only hope that he found Christ in those last moments. But here's the big difference. John is calling us to an experiential faith, to really know Christ. Do we know him? Are we living presently in the light of the cross? Have we found that life that he gives? Because ultimately, heaven and hell depend on this. There is that scary verse. Jesus says when he returns, depart from me, I never knew you. It all comes down to, have you found life in Christ by faith? Have you left the darkness and found the life that he gives? Have you come under the fountain and received the cleansing of his blood? Have you drunk of his spirit? Have you found new life in you, new fruit? And have you entrusted your whole life in his hands? This is Christian faith. And thank God that Christ has paid it all. It is finished. All that's left for you to do is come and take it. Not one thing you have to do is take, nothing but take the free grace offered to you. He paid, he died, he did it all, and he rose again. and it's offered to you today.